Verse 10. We're still in 10. Okay, he wants us to put much effort to do something. And now notice what he says here. For this reason, what? That you don't forget these things and forget where you came from and where you're supposed to be going. But be more diligent, give more effort to make your calling and election sure. All right, what is he talking about here? Your calling here is still called to salvation. Many are called, but few are chosen. What is he talking about? The election is referring to those that are chosen. Okay? You're elected and chosen because you heed the call. It isn't because God predestined before the foundation of the world you were going to heaven or hell. No. He predestined that anybody's going to heaven's going through Jesus Christ and the church, or they're going to hell because they refuse. That's what he has pre-planned. That's the foundation. Jesus Christ, remember, slain from the foundation of the world. That's what it means. When you read that scripture, it doesn't mean that God killed Jesus before the world existed. It simply meant in God's mind, when man falls, he will be redeemed through the plan that I establish. And he began the plan in the garden. And he finished it with Jesus. So this is what he's saying. That's what's predestined. The word predestined means predetermined, pre-planned. It has to do with providence even. In providence, God goes ahead. So it simply means that God has determined that if anybody makes it to heaven, it's going to be through Jesus Christ, or they're not going to make it. That's what's determined. The tree's going. The church is going. But the branches and the members may not. The train's going. But you have to stay on the train. Because that train is predetermined and predestined to go. And God says, and it's going. But you better stay on. The ship of faith is determined to make harbor in heaven if you don't make shipwreck of your own faith. See, that's the condition. Wasn't it God has determined? This is a doctrine of the devil. Jesus did not die for those who are going to become believers. The scripture says he died for all man. But all of men as a whole will not accept him. But that does not nullify the sacrifice. That holds them more accountable because he died for the sinners. See, and so we need to rightly understand what he's talking about here then. He says, then you need to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, there's a debate here, I'll give you my view. You do what things? Make your election and call sure? No, go back up. If you bear the fruit of these things he's talking about, and then you examine yourself, is what he's talking about, to make your election and calling sure, he says you will never stumble. The word here is to fall away, is what it means. It isn't talking about you stumble and fall into sin. In this context, he's talking about you won't become unfruitful and turned out of the way that Hebrews talked about. Become lame feet in the race and be turned out of the way. You can't finish your course. See, that's what he's talking about. This is the stumble there, the falling. So what is he saying? If you do these things and you put forth some labor in this, some effort, and examine yourself, then you'll find out whether you're really a Christian or not. You don't have to run around and ask somebody if they think you're a Christian. How pathetic. What does it matter what they think? Someone asked me one time, do you think I'm a Christian? I said, I wouldn't tell you if I knew. Because for you to ask me that question shows me something's direly wrong with you. You know, and I could tell you yes, and you can drop dead and go to hell, and then when you stand before God, you can say, you know, he was right 100 times, but he was wrong with you. It ain't going to help you, is it? No, the Spirit must bear witness. The Spirit must bear witness. And some people don't get that witness because something's wrong. Okay, we're going to go on. What is he saying? We're going to make our call and election sure. I like what Jesus says. I like what it says in the book of Revelation. It's the called, the chosen, and the faithful. If you're faithful, then you'll know you're called and you're chosen. See? That is the fruit of faith. It's faithfulness. He's saying if these fruits abound in you and you have the love of God and you're submitting to his lordship, then that is the proof that you're in the vine. Not because you got saved when you were 18 years old. I ain't interested in anybody's past experiences. How are you today? That's the only thing that counts. You can lose anything you had. The thing is, are we serving the Lord today? That's what counts. You know, some things will be forgotten and some things we learn from, but I ain't interested in what happened back then. I'm interested in how I am today. You know, and if you remember when you came to the Lord and you stayed with the Lord, well, good for you. And if you didn't, bad for you. It don't matter. Your baptism, all you got was wet. Didn't help you a bit. Okay. He says, for these things, if you do these things, notice what he says. If you do these things, you will never stumble. Do what things? Bear much fruit. Abide in Christ. Walk in the Spirit. Partake of the divine nature. This is what Paul meant when he said, and it's in the continuous tense, keep being filled with the Spirit. Notice who he told to do that. You do it. He didn't say God was going to keep filling you. He says you. See? We can yield to the Spirit or we can refuse to. So we have a consent in the matter. Always. Always. He's not after robots. He's after people using their will to choose to serve the Lord. Okay. So what? How can we know? A couple of ways we just mentioned. To check out your election and your call. Is there fruit? The fruit that he's talking about. Not the fruit you think. Is there holiness of life? He that names the name of the Lord, let him depart from evil. Are you worldly? Are you carnal? Then you better start examining yourself because something may have happened to you. See? There may be a mixture there. And you may be in that position like many in Laodicea was, that some of them were already lost and they didn't know it. And the ones that were left, Jesus was saying, you make me so sick to my stomach, I'm ready to vomit you out. He said, repent quickly. So he was saying, hey, you're in a bad position. You know, and so when people come to me and they said, do you think I'm a Christian? I said, you're in a dangerous position because you don't know. And if you know, it better be based on God's word and his Spirit and not because you said some little prayer one time. You know, because the Spirit don't bear witness to that. Okay, notice what he says here. Let's go to some scriptures though. Okay, the proof would be what? The fruit, the holiness of life, and the indwelling Spirit. He said, my Spirit. Scripture says his Spirit will bear witness that you are sons of God. But it's a continual witness, and it cannot bear witness to the backslider. It cannot bear witness to those who walk away and live in sin. That's why the warning is given that those who fall into sin to repent quickly, because the Spirit will remove himself. Paul said, he that defiles his temple, God will destroy him. So that sort of says, hey, if you fall into sin, you better not stay there, because something's going to happen. You know, God's going to react eventually. Especially when the person's had more light. See, again, he can be more tolerant of the person that's not known the Lord and the sinner. Did you know most sinners are not going to be punished till the day of judgment? Did you know that? The scripture says they're storing up wrath. It means that they can find their life and be happy here. And then they'll drop dead, and then everything they ever did is going to be brought up. This is why the righteous are afflicted all day long. You say, oh, I wonder what that scripture meant. It meant that God's reproving us here. He ain't waiting to heaven to perfect you. If you don't get perfected here, you're not making it to heaven. Now you know why you get punished more than the sinner does when you fall into sin. You know why God is less tolerant of the believer. See, he's given more grace. He expects more. And he's saying, and I don't have no bastards, and I'm going to work sin out of you, or you're going to rebel against me and get out of the kingdom, and I'm going to cast you out. See, that's what the chastening of the Lord is grievous. But it produces what? Holiness. It means it causes you to stop sinning. It will cause you to get out of God. So that's the aim of it. So God will not have bastards, and he won't have the worldly and the carnal in his house. And that's the true house. We're not talking about a building now. Okay, let's go to some scriptures. How can we see if our call and our election is sure? Okay, mark your place. We'll come back. Go to 2 Corinthians. We'll see what Paul says about this. To give you a quick preview, Paul's writing, and in this particular Corinthians church, there's a lot of mess going on, and they've been openly into fornication and sinning, and he's told them to deal with it, and they've refused in some areas, and he's shocked at this. See, Paul's attitude was not, you know, to look at this as it was a lightly problem, let's just forget it and go on. He said that certain sins were not to be once named among saints. Adultery, fornication, lying. He says that should never happen to a true Christian. He didn't ever excuse it. And then he immediately said, if you do these things, then he says, you won't make it to heaven. So what is he saying is, if you get into that, you better get out and repent and go quickly, because God ain't going to sit and wink at it and say, oh, I understand. No, he's not going to. So this is what was happening in the Corinthian church. They weren't dealing with it properly. But notice that, and this is his answer to these people that were in fornication and had not repented, and the church had not thrown them out. They tolerated this garbage. You know, and notice what he says here. Verse 5. This is Paul speaking. Chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. Examine yourselves. Okay, he's saying the same thing that Peter's saying a different way. You know, Peter is saying what? Give all effort to make your election and calling sure. He's saying, examine. Are these things in you? Okay, well, notice how Paul's going to come at it. Examine yourself. Examine, basically, it has to do more with the magnifying glass of looking at something, of musing over it, and giving serious thought to something. You know, it's like you're putting together a crossword puzzle, or you're putting together a puzzle, and you're trying to see exactly, you know, you take detail, minute detail. So this is basically what it means. You're scrutinizing. You're not just looking over it and glancing. You're seriously examining. So this is what it means. When you go to a doctor and you want to find out if you got cancer, you don't want him saying, open your mouth and look at your throat. Okay, you can go home now. Well, you know what? He's a quack. You know, he should be called Dr. Duck. He's a quack. He has done you nothing. You want him to run tests on you. You want him to take your blood and your urine and whatever he thinks has to be done to find out if you've got cancer. So that's what the word examine means. It's not a light word used here. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Who was he saying this to? Those who had fallen into these sins and they hadn't got out of them. And they were still doing it. And they were still calling themselves Christians. See, this is what Paul said in three different epistles. He says, you who do these sins, and he names about 18 of them. He said, I've told you before. I tell you with tears. Let no one lie to you, because the preachers will lie to you and tell you you're still okay. He says, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. He simply says, you're not gods and you won't go to heaven. You'll go to hell if that's the way you live. He made it very plain. He never got into the theology. He simply said, if you do this and that's the fruit and that's what you're living, you ain't making it to heaven. It simply means what? You're not in the kingdom anymore. And notice what he says. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. How did Peter say? To see if you're calling an election sure. He just put it another way. That's what it means to be in the faith. In the Christian faith. Prove yourselves. Okay. The same word means basically the same thing as examine. It means to test. What is he saying then? Test yourself. And how did Peter say to do it? Go up to this list here. Are you persevering? Are you growing in your knowledge of the Lord? Are you obeying him? Are you pursuing godliness? Are you pursuing your own life? He said, go ahead and what kind of fruit are you producing? You know, unto yourself or unto the Lord? See, he says, ask this question of yourself. So you're to sit down, what? And write your little test out and get to the end and you're going to add up the score. And there's going to be no bonus points. You want to find out if you fail or you don't. Or if you're on the border of failing. Or you're saying, hey, something's wrong here. Something's wrong here. Okay? Prove yourselves. And then he asks the question. Do you not know yourselves? Isn't this interesting? You say, well, why would he say that? Because he knows eventually you're going to get to the place of Laodicea that you're not going to know yourself. You're going to be at the place of Sardis. You're going to think you're alive, but you're dead. You're going to be like Laodicea and think you're okay. And Jesus says you're naked and blind and on the way to hell, and you don't even know it. See, he's saying this is what sin's sin will deceive you if you play with it. And if you don't deal with it, that's why the scripture says deal with it quickly. Sin is a destroyer. It will lure you and it will master you. And you think people think they can play with it and win. You never can. See? Because the reason you can't is because Satan's more powerful than you are. And when God sees you doing it, he doesn't give no grace. You can't win. It's a no-win situation. So he's saying what? Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves? He's saying, I heard a lot of people say, you should never cause a person to doubt their salvation. I said, I sure believe in it. I doubt my own sometimes if I fall and do something. I get right. And there's some been times in my Christian walk I've sat down and said to myself, self, if I drop dead in the next 5 minutes, you know, I'm wondering where I'm going. Now that's why I believe you get right today. You deal today because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. And God is long-suffering and gracious, but he always makes examples of people. And you might be the one he says, hey, that person should know better and I'm not going to give them any more grace. And I'll do what I did to Ananias and Sapphira and let them get killed in a car wreck. And maybe 10 other Christians will say, hey, I better not play with God's grace. Wouldn't help me, though, would it? See, God can do what he wants with people. He can shut the door when he chooses. And he don't tell people. That's why you can't play with God's grace, because he hasn't told you when he will shut the door. That's why you don't get out of God's grace. There's no guarantee. that he will extend another mile. He may say, no, you know enough. I'm not giving no more. See, that's his right. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. And if you've been given great light and great grace, then you're in a more dangerous position than the person that never knew the Lord. And God may not tolerate it long. Okay? Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? He's asking a question. Is Jesus Christ in you? Don't you know that? And see, people say, well, yeah, because I said this little prayer. That ain't what he meant. Peter said, how are you going to know if Jesus Christ is in you? Do you keep his word? Are you bearing the fruit? Is your life being dedicated more to obey the Lord than yourself? See, these are the proofs. Are you walking in holiness or self-seeking? Are you caught up in the cares of this life and the pleasures of this life, or are you caught up in the God's kingdom? He's saying, start asking. Because Jesus is not a selfish spirit. Jesus is always what? He always does the Father's will. So if he's in you and abounding, then you're going to be doing the Father's will. See, he's making it simple. He ain't saying, oh, because you had this experience. He ain't interested in that. Are these things in you and abounding? Then he says, that's truly knowing God. That's truly having the Spirit of Christ in you when you see this fruit begin to happen. And notice what he says. He gives a horrible word here. Unless otherwise, or indeed, you are disqualified. The word is only used 3 to 4 times in Scripture. Some translate it cast away. And that don't mean being put on the shelf. The word disqualified is the same implication it's used if you study it. It means like the branch, it's thrown aside. It's useless. It isn't put on the shelf, you know, that God will come back and use it again. That is not the implication. It meant they were disqualified from the Christian faith. And he's saying to these people, if you're still in fornication and you've not repented, if you're still in this sin and you've not listened, he's already saying what? You may not be in Christ anymore. He wasn't threatening them. He was saying, don't you know yourself? Perhaps the Spirit's departed from you. Perhaps Christ isn't in you no more. And you've been disqualified. And that's what the word means. And they like to get around this. It's only used, like I say, 3 or 4 times. And it always has to do with forfeiting the faith or the person's walk. It ain't breaking fellowship. It's relationship. It's a severing. It's the casting aside as useless and not abiding anymore. So this is what he meant here. He's saying what? You can't live a certain way and stay with Christ. Why? Because the Spirit won't stay with you. He doesn't stay in a filthy temple. He destroys it. When they defiled, and he gave it as an example, when they defiled the temple that Solomon built. Remember, he built this great temple and he prayed and he was right with God at that time. And God's presence came down a way that even David never saw it. And his Shekinah, the visible cloud of God, filled the temple that even the priests could not minister. And Solomon had sacrificed 20-some thousand sacrifices. He did something that no one ever did. It shows you how God honored this sacrifice. There were so many sacrifices, sacrifices could be only done in the inner court area. They couldn't be done outside. And because he was so right with God and moved in the Spirit, he allowed the Levites and others to come in, and he extended the bounds of the court, and they were sacrificing where at any other time God would have judged them for it. It was because God accepted it and saw their heart attitude and everything was right, and he extended this. David did it at the tabernacle one time. Did you know David could go up before the veil? And it's believed sometimes you could go up to the ark without the veil during David's time. See, there were symbols of what could happen when the person moved with God and sin was out of the picture. They had more freedom, you know, as they went further. And so even he did. And God came down and told him he would sanctify this house forever. And then he gave the warnings. But if your people and you sin against me and rebel, as I have done you good, I will do you evil. As I have blessed you, I will curse you. And within 100 to 200 years, God cursed it because they backslid. Not only did Solomon backslid, the people did, and they rebelled. And Ezekiel saw the Shekinah leave the temple. And God said, I cursed that house. And he did. It meant what? He didn't recognize it as his temple anymore. That he had once sanctified, he cursed. He said, it's disqualified, and so are the people. And he turned them over to go into bondage because of their rebellion. Okay, go to James 2. We were in James once. We're going to James 2. So Paul's saying, examine yourself. Test yourself. See if you're really in the Lord. Verse 20. Look at this. We may spend some time here. Let's go through 20 to 24. It's worth spending a little time here. Remember, James three times says faith without works is dead. So he's talking about fruitfulness as works. He's not talking about man's efforts to please God on his own. When James talks about works, he says this is what faith produces. That's why three times, you better listen, very few times does any apostle repeat something two or three times by verbatim in the same language. And three times in this area, he says faith without works is dead. You fool. Once or twice he says, you fool. You're a fool if you believe that is what he meant. Faith without works is dead. He's saying mental assent without the life is dead. Just believing Jesus, the Son of God, is dead. If you're not a doer. Being a hearer of the word is dead. See, it's no fruit produced. You just have knowledge that don't produce anything. So he's saying, well, faith without works is dead. And who is he going to give an example? The great man of faith, the father of faith, Abraham, who Paul quotes and Jesus quotes. And notice what he's called, the first Jew. Abraham was the first Jew. And people forget he was made righteous as a Gentile. They forget that part. Okay? And notice what he says, verse 20. But do you want to know, or do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now he's going to tell you something. Was not Abraham our father, remember he was the father of the Jews, the father of faith to the Christian, was not Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Now, isn't it interesting, you think for a minute, well, that ain't what the scripture said. See, he knows what you're going to ask, so he's going to get back to this. And notice what he says here. He says something interesting. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? Who? Abraham. And by works, faith was made complete. That's what the word means. Again, if you understand the context, there is no true faith without works. You know, they can't be separated. As the body, he says, without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works. What is he saying? Your body is here, and you have some life in it until what happens? Death. And when death happens, you're no longer you here, are you? That's just a shell. And so what is he saying? He's saying that kind of faith you're talking about is a dead shell if it doesn't have works. See, he's making the analogy. You are you because you have a body and your spirit dwells there. And that's what makes your soul. That's what makes you who you are. And if you separate it, it's no longer you. It's you in a different place. And so he's saying that's how faith and works is. It can't be separated. It can be looked at and observed. But you can't have life here without your body, your soul, and your spirit. See, it can't be done. And so he's saying the faith is like this. And then notice what he's going to quote. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And people don't understand this. I did a teaching on it before. Maybe we'll come back to it sometime. When did God give him that? When he began to call him out, and when he gave him the promise that he would become a nation and he would bless his seed, that's when the scripture says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. But James is saying the work was not complete and his faith was not complete until 30-some years later when he got the promise, the child, and then he offered him to God. He didn't say, see, a lot of people were saying, well, that was in the beginning. And see, that's how they're claiming their salvation, because they had an experience. And James would be saying, but that don't count. That it's good that you have an experience, but did you walk it out? And see, Abraham, four times in the New Testament, it says, and my just one shall live by faith. It was a continual faith. It wasn't a one-time act. What it meant was that he initially believed God and began to fall in line and follow God. And on every issue that he was tested, he obeyed God on this issue. And even when he was given the promise, the son, then he had to offer him up. And what was he saying? This was the final capping of his faith, and that's why he's called the father of faith. Did you know it wasn't until the many years later, 30 and 40 years, it wasn't until he raised his hand and got ready to slay his son that the angel of the Lord says, do not kill him, for I know you fear God. It was the major test of his whole life of Christianity. God was proving his loyalty. What was he doing? The same thing he's going to do to us one time. Or sometime in different ways. He said what? Jesus said, unless you hate your own mother, father, wife, children, yea, your own life, and take up your cross and follow me, you can't follow me. You can't be my disciple. And he said the same thing to Abraham a different way. I want your son whom thou lovest. He said, I know what the most important thing in your life is. And remember, the son was a gift of God. So you can look at your children and your wife and your husband and everything else and say it's a gift of God. And God can say, yeah, but there's a time I want it. So he goes after idols. Or he can't use it until it's put to death. And Abraham, it said, feared God. It meant he reverenced him and obeyed him. And he left it and he was ready to kill him. And the angel said, don't do it because I know your heart now. I know you're going to kill him if I don't say nothing. And he would have. He would have obeyed God. And then if you read the context of the scripture, God comes to him and says, now, seeing that you have not withheld your son from me, in blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply. Then God began to make the real promise start coming for all of Israel. But it wouldn't have been until this time. See, he lived a life of faith. So it's good to come to God and say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I got saved. But that's just the beginning. You must live. He said, my just servant shall live by faith. It was in the continuous tense. It was the same when Jesus said, continually take up your cross and follow me. He who follows, it's always in the continuous tense. It's the relationship that continues. He's not referring to past experiences. Isn't it interesting? It's interesting. How many people do you find in the New Testament that God referred to their past experience of being saved? You don't find any. Only one you come close to is Paul, because his was tied up with his calling as an apostle and something else that God was telling him he was going to do. You don't see Luke and Peter. You don't see them people talking about when they came to the Lord. But I'm sure they knew when they did. But they knew that didn't count. It was they were with the Lord now. That's what counts. And that we finish our race, not that we start it. So notice what he says. It was accounted to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. He says, you see, he wants you to understand this lesson he's just told you, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Your Calvinistic heretics don't like this scripture. And they try to twist Paul's writings to make it say it really don't mean what it says. It means exactly what it says. You are justified by your works. Because if your works are spiritual, then it's true faith. You are justified by your fruit, because the fruit proves that your election and your calling is sure. See, he's saying it can't be separated. Those who try to separate it are heretics. I don't care who they are. Those who will go to works and try to work their way into heaven, and it's not the Spirit working in them, then they're on the other end. They're going to end up in hell also. That's called will worship. I will serve God on my terms, and he will accept it. And it says, and those who worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so it's not truth, and it's not the Spirit, if it's your works are not done by the Holy Ghost. If you are not helped by the Holy Spirit, then it's flesh, and it's unacceptable to God. So you can see the extremes that the devil can take people to. Greasy grace that sends people to hell, or false works. People beating themselves with a stick, thinking it pleases God. You know, like it earns them something with God. Foolishness. No, it must be works that are the outflow of the Spirit of grace moving. It has to be fruit that's produced because the Spirit from the vine is unified with it. This is what union means with Christ. Okay, this is what it means that we are saved by his life. Okay. Let's go to another scripture. Philippians. I want you to see that the other apostles were in agreement. And the Lord was in agreement. They just spoke it a different way. Go to Philippians. Go to chapter 2. Look at verse 12 and 13. Half of 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is what he's talking about. The working here is not your effort apart from God. This is not what James is talking about when he says a man is justified by works and not by faith only. He's going to tell you so you can understand what he's talking about. You are the one, though, that works out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What's the fear? Proper reverence for God, proper honor and obedience to God. Godliness is the reverence here he's talking about. And trembling. What God says, you know who God looks to? A lot of people don't like this, but it says, God says, you know who he looks to? Those who tremble at his word. It means they take it serious, that he means what he says. And see, that's the warning from Peter. Don't forget what God said. You might forget what people, but you better not forget what God says, because he doesn't forget what he says. And man will be judged by the word, and by God's words is how he will judge. And he will judge with perfect knowledge, knowing what you know, when you knew it, and when you forgot it. See, he'll have the final say-so. Okay, so we are to work out our own salvation. What are we working it out from? From our spirit. And this is why Peter was saying, examine yourselves. And Paul said, look within yourselves. Is Christ in you? And you say, well, how? And then Peter says, are you abounding in perseverance? Are you abounding in your walk with the Lord? Are you putting off the old man and putting on the new? Are you dying to the old man, or are you feeding him? See, he's asking you simple questions that you can examine yourself. Okay, and if you're working it out, you're figuring out and you're seeing, you're examining and proving this relationship, then notice what he says. For it is God who works in you. So notice the working is what? It's grace and action. Grace, this is what spiritual works is. It's grace and faith and action. Again, you have the union. You're told to work it out, and yet it says God's working in you. See, this is the Spirit again. You are told to abide, and he'll produce. You're told to obey, and he'll fulfill. You keep the word, he keeps his promise. Notice it's always the condition. Always the union of the two, the human and divine, and everything. Okay? For God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This has been misunderstood. People say, you mean God's going to make me do his will. This is what some people think it means. He's going to give me a will. I hear many people say, and I used to pray that way, and I used to pray with people, and then one day I thought about it, and I said, this is so stupid. How did I ever do that? God, please make me willing. God is never going to make you willing. The new man is always willing. It's the old that has the problem. And we can yield to the new, who is always willing to do God's will, or we can say no. Or see, we know God's will, we can choose to do it, and it doesn't matter what your feelings and your moods think. It's a choice. It's a decision. It's not a feeling. See, God ain't going to make you be willing. You're going to be willing if you walk in the Spirit. Why? Because Jesus said he delighted to do his will. The new man delights to do God's will. He doesn't fight with God. The new creation is made in God's image, and he is like Christ. And Christ delights to do the Father's will. See, we just say, and we say we can word it another way, and God can interpret how we mean it, even though we don't speak it. We can say, help me, God, give me the ability to obey your word and not forget it, and put to practice what you told me. But again, you can walk out and make provision for the flesh, and you can pray the whole time, please give me grace, please give me grace, and he ain't going to give you grace. Because see, why? You're headed in the wrong direction, which is not true repentance. See, it's lip service. It's talk. It don't move God in the least. You know? He's not going to make you. He's going to work in you to do and will. And let me give you the secret if you forgot it, because we studied it. He is able to do abundantly, fruitfully, above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in you. So how is he going to do it? Through the Spirit in us. Because the Spirit in us delights to do God's will. But see, what he has to do is come inside us, and he whispers, here's God's will. Do you want to do it or don't you? And then the old man jumps up and says, well, I don't want to do it. What do you think? And see, we're put in a position to yield to whatever we want. See, that's why we're never removed from temptation until we die. The old man can always be appealed to, and that's why we're told to put him to death. You put to death. He didn't say, I'm going to do it. You put it to death. But he said, by the Spirit. See, we've given the ability that we can say no to the old man and to the lower nature. And if we don't, then it will rule us and we'll end up in hell. Very simple. So he's telling us then that we can have this. Do you have a desire? Do you ever have a desire to do God's will? If you don't, you've never been saved. I can tell you that. Because at the worst, when we're under temptation, and even if we fall, if we're truly walking with the Lord, there was a part of us that did want to do God's will. And like Peter, the Spirit was willing. Wasn't his spirit willing? But that's not sufficient, is it? He said, but it was weak. Your flesh is weak. See, your spirit can be willing, and the new man can be willing. But if you make provision for the flesh, it's stronger, and it will get its way. See, it will interfere with your choice. See, that's what seduction does. That's what sin does. It tries to sway you, you know, and get you to choose. And see, it's always an action of the will to be spiritual. Love is always an action. Obedience is always a consent of the will. And that's why when you read the epistles, that's why you're told to do a lot of things. And you're told not to do a lot of things. And you're given the ability to do it or not to do it. That's what free will is. And God is not going to override that in anyone. He never can. He can influence, but he can't override. Then we'd be robots. He's not going to make you so willing that all of a sudden the next morning you're going to wake up and I just want to do God's will. No, you're going to have to take up the cross because there's a side of you that says, well, I don't know if I want to do this. What is it going to cost me? Well, this is going to get me in trouble. And God said, so what? It's my will. And we consent or we say no. See, that's what he's talking about. Okay, go back. So this is how we prove ourselves and test ourselves and see whether. And when you do this and you come up short and you come up lacking, then what is it telling you? You don't wait until you get up tomorrow morning. You say, hey, I need to have a talk with God tonight. You know. I need to say, hey, I don't need to be playing around, God. Whatever I've done, I stop doing. And I mean business now. Today is the day of salvation. You may drop dead in the middle of the night thinking you'll get right tomorrow, and some people don't. But see, this is usually a process of continual disobedience, you know, and of continual rebellion. And that's the danger that all sin leads to that if we don't deal with it and deal with it swiftly. The longer you wait, the harder it is going to be to do God's will. I can guarantee you that. The longer you wait on an issue that God's demanding obedience, the harder it's going to be. The price is going to be higher later. See, a lot of people think they're going to put it off and put it off, but your price is going to be higher. That's why many people can't come back to God. It's not that they can't come back. It's they won't, because then it's going to cost them too much. See? Where if they had took up the cross daily, it'd be easier. If you take up the cross day by day, it's easy to be dealt with by God. And if you listen to his reproof and you judge yourselves and correct ourselves, but when he has to come with the bulldozer, it's not pleasant. It's grievous. And it causes some people to backslide and turn away in bitterness. And God says, but that's the price. See? He's not going to let people follow him day by day, and then you're going to waste 20 years of God's time and then think everything's okay. Not if you've had light. Now, if you didn't have light, what does the scripture say? You will be beaten with fewer stripes. But you're going to still get beaten. You know, you get beaten because you look back and see what you wasted and where you could have been. And that beats you. But then you look at it and say, I've got to learn from this that I don't repeat it. And that I can teach others, don't do what I did. Don't sit around in the pew for 20 years and wait for someone to take me deep. Get in your Bible and go deep. And if there ain't no teacher, then the Holy Spirit will teach you. But if there's teachers and you're not listening, the Holy Spirit ain't going to teach you. See, you got to understand it. It's got to be God's way. And I'm saying it's going to be harder. And I found this from experience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. If you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, if you can't overcome in these little matters day by day, then what are you going to do when the chariots come against you? Jeremiah was asked that by God. If you've grown weary in the land of peace, what will you do when the river swells? You know, if you can't even walk across this little stream up to your knees, what are you going to do when the flood comes? The implication is you're not going to survive. See, that's the rhetorical question. Okay, go down to verse 12. Okay, notice at the end of verse 10, he said, if you do these things, you'll be sure that your election. And let me tell you a little secret. When you're honest with God, he's honest with you. This is where your conscience comes in. If you're walking in the light you have and you're making some sort of effort to follow the Lord, you're not playing games, then your spirit will bear witness. you know, your spirit will bear witness, you know, that everything's okay now. And we're going to see that in the next scriptures. He'll talk about progression, but we probably won't get there tonight. Okay, but he says if you do these things and you prove your election, you know, you'll never stumble. It means you won't fall away from God. You won't be disqualified. You won't be cast aside if you judge yourselves and you take your punishment when God measures it out. And he does punish the disobedient servant and the disobedient son because he has no bastards. He doesn't play games with people. People forget that. Okay, so notice the consequences. If you check out your election and you check out your calling and you see this fruitfulness in you and the Spirit's bearing witness where you're at, then notice the consequence of this. So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. What is abundantly? More than enough. You know why? It's compensation for being bearing much fruit. He's saying you'll have a big entrance if you bore big fruit. You know, again, now he's not only talking about getting into heaven, he's talking about rewards. Those who gave up and went deeper get better rewards. And he's saying there'll be an entrance for you. And what is it? Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is the implication here? If you're barren and unfruitful and you don't check out your election, you're not going to make it through the kingdom door. You're not going to make it. And the master's not going to be waiting there to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's going to say, depart from me, you cursed of my father, for you didn't do his will. And you say, but I did. He says, no, you didn't. You didn't bear much fruit. You didn't glorify the Father. You dishonored him and you dishonored his son. You didn't use the means and the methods that God gave you. You didn't walk in the Spirit. You didn't abide in his word. You didn't do what you were told. And therefore, you will not make it into the everlasting kingdom. See? People have to understand what he's talking about. So they have to finish their race. And it says, then they'll be accepted in the beloved. And then the Lord will say, enter in to the joy of the Lord. See, when he says that, that's when all of our trials and temptations, Christians are living in probation. See, they forget this. We're on probation. And we've got to run the race, and we've got to prove loyal to God. And he does all the means and methods, and he's very patient and long-suffering, but even his patience and grace has an end with people. Look at the children of Israel. He bore with them. He said, I tested them 10 times, and they failed me. Look at Saul. I tested him 6 times, and he failed me. See, eventually God gets tired, and you're going to get tired. He that is often reproved will stiffen his neck, and he will be cut off without remedy. See, what happens is when God keeps dealing with you and you don't respond properly, you're going to get hardened toward God. And the Holy Spirit's going to take what's sown in you, and he's going to take it away. He's going to allow the devil to rob you. And you're going to go back to the world and don't even know you're in the world. That's the carnal and the worldly and the backslidden. They still think they're okay because they're short-sighted and they've been blinded. And he's telling us, if you do these things and examine yourself, that won't happen to you. You know, that won't happen to you. Okay? Let's stop at that verse. I better stop there. Father, we thank you, Lord. Your word is truth. And we thank you, Lord, you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We thank you, Lord, for your patience, your long-suffering, Lord. We thank you, Lord, you bear with us, Lord. Many, many times you bear with us. You are not quick, Lord. You said you find no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn and live, Lord. That you rejoice when people are saved and when they come back to you, God. But we know you're a holy being and a righteous being, and you delight in justice and righteousness, Lord. And you're wanting a people, Lord, it'll be just like Jesus Christ in holiness and obedience. And that's what you're forming, Lord. You're testing and molding and preparing a people for yourself forever. Help us, Lord, to be faithful and bear fruit that we will glorify the Father in Jesus' name. Amen.